King David said, it is good when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm glad we're in the house of the Lord this morning and that we are able to sing joyfully praises unto his name. Perhaps at some point in your journey of life, you have heard the use of the word utopia. And I wonder what utopia really means. Apparently it was coined by a man by the name of Thomas More in the year 1516. And he wrote a fiction, it was a novel, and he imagined in his mind that there would be an island somewhere in the mid-Atlantic, uncharted island, in which life would be absolutely perfect, quite different to what he was experiencing at that time, and when we think about it, quite different to the experience that we are having in this day and age. So you think of the word utopia, and you might have wondered somehow where it came from and how it was ever developed. Well, what we discover is that it came from the Greek, and in the Greek word, we see the word ou, meaning no, and topos, meaning place. So out of that came the word utopia. It really means no place, non-existent society, but that's what he was writing about. And now it's come to mean an idyllic place, a place which is absolutely marvelous beyond any other place that you and I could ever think of. Obviously, throughout the ages, people have dreamed, have longed for a kind of utopia of one nature or another. But did you know there was such a perfect place, and that place was the Garden of Eden. The word N is a little, the letter N is a little small there. It just got lost in the translation. But still, it's the Garden of Eden, and it existed, and it was an absolutely beautiful place. We don't really know exactly what it looked like. It can only come forward to us through the imagination of artists. And so one artist, you can see in the background of the word itself, of the words, that this is what an artist thought the Garden of Eden might have looked like. Well, it was a utopia, and it is something that mankind cannot make. As the saying goes, I have some bad news and I have some good news. The bad news is that mankind cannot make a utopia, make a place like the Garden of Eden. But the good news is that not only was there a Garden of Eden, but also utopia by a different name is coming. And for this we praise God. In fact, every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we are looking forward to this utopia, looking forward to this time of a perfect and idyllic place. We know that the scripture says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the Lord's Prayer says. So millions of people throughout the ages since the first century have been praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That day is coming. It isn't here yet, but it is coming. This is prayer isn't answered yet. We're looking forward to the time when it will be answered. Can we possibly imagine a perfect place on earth? A perfect place in heaven? The truth of the matter is, we have been longing for this, and it's in God's plan for ever since humans have been alive, active, and well. We discover prophecies and predictions in God's word about the true utopia that will be coming. And it's absolutely amazing. And we're going to refer to the scriptures to learn a little bit more. And it may come as a bit of an amazement that even in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, God had given him information about a new world that was coming. Absolutely amazing. So let us take a look at the word of God as we find in Isaiah chapter 65. The word says this, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Can you imagine being in that kind of situation? It is yet in advance in the future for us, but think about it. And then the scripture says, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Pardon me. For I will create Jerusalem to be delight and its people a joy. Now think about today. Jerusalem does not seem to be a place of delight. It does not seem to be a place of joy. because of all that's happening in the Middle East at the moment. But yet, God says, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Then he says, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Can you imagine it? Just think about it. This time is coming, and it is yet ahead of us. Can you imagine a place, no weeping or crying, in the city of Jerusalem? That's not the way it is now. And by the look of things, that's not the way it's going to be for the next number of days, weeks, or months. But nonetheless, there is a time coming. And in Isaiah's final chapter, we read these words, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one noon moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. Now, obviously, we are not in that state today. It would be great if we were, but we are not. And how do I know? I know because the whole world is not bowing down before the Lord. We are not observing him. We are not recognizing who he is, and we are not bowing down before him. There is a day coming when all will be bowing down before our Lord and our God. What a wonderful day that will be. Preach it indeed. The time is coming, and we need to look forward to it. These are the words of the Old Testament. Now let's take a look at some words that we find in the New Testament. In 2 Peter, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And then Peter continues, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's a very good question for you and me to ask ourselves today. What kind of people ought we to be in this day and age? Now, it's going to get worse, but what are we to do in this day and age? And then the scripture says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Can you imagine? The home of absolute, 100% complete righteousness. These words are somewhat challenging for us to comprehend, and yet, since the word of God declares it, it does lie ahead. It is coming. I've often been asked the question, in this day and age, particularly with all that's going on in the Middle East and elsewhere, is this the end of the age? Is this the end of the world? And the answer to that, that's the question, is the end of the world upon us now? And the answer is no. And I say that the reason for that is the end of the world is at least 1,007 years away from us. Now you might say, Pastor, how did you ever come up with 1,007 years? Well, if the rapture were to come tomorrow and everybody, unbelievers, left behind, then there'll be 7-year tribulation that will take place on this earth. And then following that, there's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And then at the end of that comes the new heaven and a new earth. So therefore, this is not the end of the world, despite all that's going on. Even with our nuclear capability, it is not the end of the world. In fact, we read in Scripture that if the Lord did not intervene, mankind would end up destroying the world, destroying itself. But the Lord is going to intervene before that time comes, and then he's going to do something which will happen at his timing and when he wants it done. Mankind is not going to do it. But we think about it. The end of the world, as we know it, is at least 1,007 years away. Now, we also read from John the Revelator. John is the one who wrote the book of Revelation. Just to keep it in perspective, John wrote John's Gospel. John also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he wrote, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, the book of Revelation. And that book of Revelation is such that we may not understand it all now, but there are parts of it that we can clearly understand. And God put it there for us to know. As I said, we may not understand it all completely, but as the ages unfold, as the weeks unfold, I can guarantee the book of Revelation will become more understandable to each of us as time goes on. John the Revelator says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Now again, we don't know what this new Jerusalem is going to look like. A couple of artists have put some thoughts down on canvas, and so we have the next slide, which shows us what one artist thinks it might look like. We know the streets are paved with gold. Unless he's had a miraculous vision of some nature, then he doesn't really know, that artist doesn't know what the new Jerusalem is going to look like. But then another artist has also given us a thought, what they think, an artist's interpretation. However, the real scene is even greater than anything that any artist could portray. So there we have the new heaven and a new earth. Granted, it's almost impossible for us to fully picture all that's going to take place, but we do know it's going to be absolutely magnificent. I repeat a verse that I say so often, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard and the mind hasn't comprehended all that God has in store for those who put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. The book of Revelation contains a wealth of information and thus increases our knowledge, a knowledge that the world doesn't have. Now think about it for a moment. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and the Word of God is there for believers to read and understand and receive instruction from, and it's a book, the entire Bible, one of transformation, being transformed from relying upon our own way of living our life to relying upon the Lord's way. But the world, generally speaking, is unfamiliar with the Word of God. And sadly, there are some so-called Christians who don't proclaim the Bible to be the Word of God. Some will say it's just legend and myth. Not true. The Bible is the Word of God, and it is there for our instruction and understanding. The world does not know what it's all about. And therefore, when we listen to the news or when we hear what's going on in various places throughout the world looks at it in one way, but as believers, we look at it in another way. We look at it in another way because we know what the Word of God has to say. And we know that all that's happening at the moment is not the end of the world. The end of the world is a long ways away, even yet. However, in Revelation, we also learn about the horrific events that are going to take place. We won't get into those now, but we know that there's a time coming when seven seals are going to be unsealed, when there are going to be seven trumpets, and seven bowls of wrath are going to be poured out on an unbelieving world. In many ways, it's going to be punishment for the people of Israel for turning their backs on the Lord. In another way, it's also included all of those throughout the earth who have a religious feeling of some nature, a religious experience, but they're not worshiping the Lord God. They're not putting their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Are they sincere? Absolutely, they are sincere. But their sincerity is moving in the wrong direction. Their sincerity must be placed in Jesus, because it was Jesus who made this profound statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So no one means no one. It means any other religion or religious experience that is not focused on Jesus as the foundation is wrong. Now, some people would say, "Pastor, you should never say that." But I've said it, and I'll say it again, because it's not what I'm making up that's right or wrong. It's what the Word of God tells us is right or wrong. At the end of all of this will come the most climactic battle in all of history, called the Battle of Armageddon. The first part of the book of Revelation describes the millennial reign of Jesus, the kingdom on earth, that is Revelation chapter 20, of Jesus' reign on earth. And then toward the end, it talks about the white throne judgment, and we talked about it previously. but it is a time of judgment for Christ rejecters of all ages, and it is coming at the end of the tribulation period. When we began this morning's message, we were talking about Revelation chapter 21, and there are perhaps, when we think about it, let me see where we are on the slides. Well, anyway, next slide, please. Yes, from the Apostle Peter, we learn that both the earth, as we know it, being destroyed by fire. Now, we read that in our passage this morning, and what does that mean? Does it mean complete annihilation of everything? Or does it mean a renovation, a refurbishing, a reconstructing? That's really what it means. There are several words used to help us in our thinking this morning as to what is going to happen. What are the words? Well, we see that everything will be destroyed by fire and laid bare. We see that everything will become new, and we see that the old has passed away. Now, what about destroyed by fire and laid bare? This is a matter of utter destruction. It is the stripping of everything away, getting back to the original elements. In effect, there will be a purification of the cosmos, a burning away of everything associated with sin, death, and the curse, and the temporal. It speaks, though, of renovation, not annihilation. So the world and the heavens as we have it is going to be cleaned up. That's essentially what's going to happen. It's not blowing the world apart, but it's rather going to be. Now, this is what the Word of God has to say. David Jeremiah says, all the ingrained evidences of decay brought into earth's crust, especially the fossils, the cemeteries, and all the other monuments belonging to the long march of death will be completely destroyed. All of those things in the past will be destroyed, and everything will become new. We're reminded that God created Adam and Eve out of the dirt of the ground, so he will recreate the heaven and the earth from the elements that are remaining at that time. It's something that you and I will be part of, and we can look forward to. The earth's going to be destroyed by fire and laid bare, but not yet. It's coming. Then, we read, everything will be new. In fact, Jesus said, I am making everything new. That's what he's doing. This word new is significant. As we know, John wrote the book of Revelation in the common language of the day, namely Greek. And in the Greek, there are two words. You might say, why are we bringing up the subject of Greek, the Greek language? Well, the Greek language was the language in which the New Testament was originally written. I understand, I don't know if it's true, but I understand that it was the commercial language. It was the educational language of the day. So people throughout the Middle East studied the word, studied Greek, and they knew all about it. However, when we look at that, there are two words that are used in the Greek language for the word new. The first one is neos, which means something from nothing, and the second word is kainos, which suggests newness in terms of quality. It's the second word that John uses, and it therefore means not complete destruction, but rather renovation, rather a transformation. And then we read the words passed away, destroyed by fire and laid bare, everything new and passed away. John in Revelation writes the following, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth had passed away. Again, the Greek word there doesn't mean never to exist, but rather to change the form, passing from one stage to another. For instance, when a loved one passes away, we simply mean that that person doesn't cease to exist. It means they've moved from one state of existence to another. And that's what's going to happen in that time. So there's a conclusion to all of this. But what's the conclusion? A new day is coming. A new heaven is coming. A new earth is coming. Not annihilation, but transformation. It will be transformed. It is coming before us. What else do we learn? Do you remember Noah's flood? It cleansed, purified, and transformed the earth. That's what lies ahead. That's what lies ahead for us. Transformation of the earth. In order of the timing of the future, let me summarize. Now, the next divine event that's to take place is the rapture of the earth. Now, you hear me talk about the rapture, you hear me talk about the tribulation, you hear me talk about Armageddon, other items you've heard me talk about before. The scripture says that pastors, in addition to preaching and teaching, that pastors are watchmen. And a watchman, you know what a watchman does in the olden days? There'd be watchmen on the walls of a fort. And the watchman would be there looking out over the horizon to see if any enemy was on its way. And then the watchman would alert everyone within. They would alert everyone that something's coming, something is happening. Well, pastors need to be watchmen. We need to look forward what's coming. We see what the Word of God says. We see what world conditions are like. And then it is our job to warn people. The scripture says that if the watchman watches and warns the people and they are overcome, it's not the watchman's fault, it's the people's fault. If, on the other hand, the watchman sees what's coming and says nothing, then it is the watchman's fault. So as a watchman, I constantly talk about this so that we will be prepared and we will be ready for what's coming ahead. It is coming ahead. The next slide, please. 1,000-year reign of Jesus will happen, then the great white throne judgment. The entire universe will then undergo a purifying. The signs that we are living in today are increasing. Now, the scripture talks about a woman in labor. And when a woman is in labor, the pains start out, and then they increase in intensity, and they increase in frequency. Now, men don't usually, well, they don't experience that, except I only know of one man that I met who experienced labor pains at exactly the same time his wife did, even though they were miles apart. So there are a few men that have experienced labor pains, but in sympathy with their wife. But there are other, most men have not, and women know what it means. And when we think about this, the pains come and then they increase in intensity and in frequency. This is what's happening today. Jesus warned us about this. He said there were going to be wars and rumors of war. There were going to be famines. There were going to be earthquakes. And as you and I look on the world scene today, these things are happening. So they are increasing. And I believe, according to the Word of God, they're going to increase in intensity and in frequency. These are before us. And you and I have the privilege of knowing what's going to happen. The next slide. Oh, yes. All disease. Can you imagine? In this new heaven, this new earth, all disease gone, all disobedience gone, all remnants of sin gone, all sorrow and suffering gone. Hard to believe, but yet it is all coming. Next slide. Out of the smoldering ruins, God will create all physical reality and a fresh universe with a new heaven and a new earth. Can you imagine it? A new heaven and a new earth. I pray that you are ready to enter the new heaven and the new earth. And let me tell you, there's only one way. And that one way is through Jesus. Putting your trust in him, believing who he is, what he's done for you, what he's doing for you, and what he is doing for your future. It's putting your full trust in Jesus. Bad news, good news. Bad news, we will never create this kind of utopia. The good news is that God himself, through Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they are preparing a new heaven and a new earth, and all believers will be part of it. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what's ahead. We do not need to be scared of what's ahead. We just need to be prepared. And as Peter said, we are to live holy lives during this time while we await the return of Jesus. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Incline your ear toward us and grant us your peace. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.